verses 7 through 13. Revelation chapter 3. Title of the message today is Why We Must Not Retreat. Why We Must Not Retreat. Perhaps there are those today, maybe even we have many visitors today here today. We welcome you. We have many of our own away. So we're so glad that you're here today. And we want you to know how welcome you are here. And perhaps you or any of those who have been serving the Lord for a season and are here today, whether you're a member or not, that you have had the temptation in your life to retreat. And you'll understand what I mean by that in a moment. And I believe the Lord wants to encourage you this morning to stay in the fight and to keep moving forward with Him. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, and then we'll pray. This is one of the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor that Jesus sends, authored by the Holy Spirit through the hand of the Apostle John and sent to each church. This is to the faithful church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, also I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one can take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're taken from the depths of trouble in a city where the church is being persecuted all the way to our future home in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and I come as a servant who simply desires to be true and marked by integrity as I bring your word, that I would be faithful to deliver what you have revealed to me in prayer. I ask God that you would open every heart here today and that you would teach and you would instruct. I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the bringing of this word. Lord, that not my emotions and not my cleverness or any gift of speech, because I have none, would be of any avail. But Lord, only the anointing of your Spirit and the power that goes forth with your word, and that you would send your word, and that you would accomplish much in the receiving of it. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be soil that is good soil that receives your word. We stand in the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. We stand against every lying spirit, every hindering spirit who would seek to interrupt or would seek to deter the purposes of the Word of God in this place. And we remind you, Satan, this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ is against you and you have no authority, no power in this place. And we just command you to leave in Jesus' name, and we proclaim that every one of your works shall be null and void in this place. However, the Word of God, which is sent forth by the Spirit of God, will not return void, but will accomplish that for which Christ sent it. Lord, we thank you for this Word, and we ask you to bless it. We ask for your presence. We ask for the conviction and the soothing balm of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, that you would change us from glory to glory. We might be like Jesus. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. And we'll come back to the Scripture in a little bit. I said that the title is Why We Must Not Retreat. So evidently there are going to be some reasons as we get to this. We're not going to turn to it, but Psalm 78 records an interesting little verse that we don't know much about historically other than that verse. It just says that the tribe of Ephraim, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Ephraim, when they were armed with bows, even though they were armed with bows, they turned back in the day of battle, and it was displeasing to the Lord. that the tribe of Ephraim went into battle, but they turned back, even though they had the weapons that they needed. Listen to me, church. Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, has given you every weapon that you need to walk in victory and not in defeat as a son or daughter of God. We are instructed in the Word of God that Ephraim turned back even though he had weapons. It would have been a different matter if the Word had said Ephraim turned back because they were unarmed. But they were not unarmed. They had weapons for their warfare, and yet they displeased the Lord by turning and running in a time of battle. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Don't lose your place in Revelation. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read this quickly because many of you have probably memorized it, and we're not going to spend long in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to just see something here. Because God has told us and He has repeatedly shown us that He has given us armor and that He has given weapons for our warfare in our battle with the enemy of our souls. Let me insert before I read that the day that you received Christ as Savior, you stepped into battle. I know that sometimes the church gets tired of hearing that, but until we hear it and understand it in our daily walk, we cannot have victory. We want to put our head in the sand and pretend that it's not real, and meanwhile the battle just rages around us and we begin to retreat. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But especially those, and I don't want to make a distinction here that upsets your theology. We come from different backgrounds and we are gracious towards each person and what background within the body of Christ you come from and how your terminology may be concerning being filled with the Spirit. But I will say that especially those who received Jesus Christ as Savior and went beyond that into a deeper baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit and a total surrender to God, you have certainly opened yourself up to a season of warfare for the rest of your life until Jesus either calls you home to glory or comes again to receive you as His own. It is a war, it is a battle, and it rages in our lives all of the time. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul acknowledges this and he speaks of it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He wants you to understand that in your daily life, that the things that happen to you are not always as they seem. The Bible says we don't look with eyes, our natural eyes. We look with eyes of faith. And if you don't look with eyes of faith to see the unseen, you will think that it is flesh and blood that you are warring against. And that's what all your battles will be with, is with people. But the Bible says that we don't battle with flesh and blood. We battle with principalities and powers. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, it's something that we do is that we stand. We don't retreat, and I'll show you that. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you're going to quench a fiery dart, you have to recognize that it is a fiery dart, and you have to recognize from whence it came. Amen? Oh, do we need to stop on this? How many of you got hit by a fiery dart, but you didn't realize where it came from till later? When God opened your eyes, and after you had perhaps hurt other people, or put yourself in situations you should have never been in as a believer, then you realized that it was not what it seemed. It was a dart from the enemy, and that you were hit by it. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he goes on and asks for prayer for himself, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What I want you to see as we look at this passage of Scripture before we go back to our other one, is that there is no covering for the rear. All of the armor is for marching forward into battle and for standing in a place of warfare. The armor is not made. It's not comfortable to sit down with armor on. It doesn't bend very well. And it certainly leaves you open if you turn and you walk with your back to the enemy. There's nothing to cover you. Now, by God's grace, let me say this real quickly, that when we're seeking to serve the Lord and we're walking in favor with the Lord, He covers our backside. But His will is that we move forward, that we're always moving forward in the things of God, and that we understand that it is a warfare. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the picture for us is that we must go to the cross, we must go where He leads us, and we must say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Though sometimes the battle is heavy, and sometimes the storms are extremely wearying in our lives as a believer. And so verse 13 here says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Sometimes the evil day lasts a lot longer than a day, doesn't it? He's not speaking of 24 hours. He's speaking of the seasons of our lives. And so He acknowledges in this passage of Scripture that the devil has tactics, the wiles of the devil. If you don't understand and have eyes to see that the devil has tactics and he's using them to try to trip you up in your walk with God, then you will fall. There's no doubt about it. Unless you have eyes to see what the Word of God says in these things, you will fall. He acknowledges that the enemy is not flesh and blood, and He acknowledges that we are hit with fiery darts, but that faith will quench the fire of those darts. Now, over the years, if you've been here, you've heard me quote this many times, and the only reason I would quote a man from the pulpit is if I believe that the thing that the man speaks is absolutely true to the Word of God. And so I quote this rather often, and that is that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the writer who wrote The Cost of Discipleship many years ago, said these words. He said, "When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die." When Christ calls a man, those words have been etched upon my memory for many, many years since I first read them. When Christ calls a man, women you're included, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Die to his own dreams, die to his own ways, die to his own will, die to the desires of self and of the flesh, and be alive only to the will of the Father. And to lay their life down, Jesus said it in these words, "If you save your life in this life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you will gain it, gaining eternal life." And so when Christ calls a man, I'll say it again, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. The day that we answer Christ's call, if we truly answer Christ's call, we answer the call to warfare. We answer the call to die to self, to take up the armor of God, that there is a destination in mind, and that nothing is to deter us from reaching that destination. There is a progression now that often happens among those who answer God's call with the most zeal. Those who answer the call of God and seem the most surrendered and the most affected by the Spirit of God when they come to Him. Now, I didn't get this out of a book. I sat down and I prayed and I said, "Lord, what do You want me to bring to Your people today?" And I wrote as the Lord brought these things to my mind. There are things, some of these things I've experienced, I've seen through years of ministry. We'll come back and apply the Word as we come to the end of the message. Those who have come to the Lord and surrendered seemingly the most deeply, who have an anointing of God on their life and they're serving Him with all of their heart, they surrender, number one, with a deep surrender. A true conversion experience. No one denies that they have a true conversion experience and there's a joy of the Lord upon them and they begin to move out into witness and to be bold for the Lord. They die, as Bonhoeffer speaks of, or they appear to, because they are filled with the newness of the presence of God. They want His ways. They want His will for their life. And they're willing to sacrifice whatever He asks them to sacrifice just to follow Jesus. They sacrifice their previous plans, their hopes, their dreams, even material things, in order to be free to serve the Lord. And I've seen this happen many times. They're like starving men who have just found bread. And I would say to you today that if you're not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here, this is a message for believers. But if you're here today and you don't know the joy and the peace of knowing God, of knowing that you're right with God, that you've allowed Him to deal with the issues of your life and you've submitted those things to God and you're truly born again, you've had a true conversion experience, then you truly need Jesus, because you will never be satisfied. Someone said it this way, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. And that is the truth for you if you have not found that rest in Christ. These who come and they throw themselves fully into the Lord and to His work. They cannot get enough of Christ. And their love for His people is unstained. It's childlike. I want to read that again. They cannot get enough of Christ. And their love for God's people is unstained. It's childlike. It's not been affected by sin. They've been washed clean and they have a new family. They have a new life. And they love with a childlike love the people of God. They're willing to forego the comforts of this world to be in the center of God's will. Now, the progression that happens is that after some time, perhaps months, perhaps many years, through many battles, they become weary. They begin to lay down their weapons. The first weapon that they lay down is their sword, the Word of God. It no longer is a weapon in their hand, and it no longer feeds them as it once did. The second to go is praying with all kinds of prayer, as the Word speaks of that we read in Ephesians. They discover that it's easier not to fight the battles, to just sit down and to retreat. There's no more warfare playing. For once prayers were bold with intercession before the throne of God, with great hopes of deliverance for many and of God moving mightily. There's no more expectation of miracles, of the supernatural, of the intervention of God in life. They began to rely upon their own means, to rely upon their own ways and their own provision rather than the provision of God. We'll see the danger of all of this in just a moment. And sadly, they lay down their authority. They had discovered an authority that comes with walking in Christ. We talk about this on Sunday night in leadership. There's an authority over whatever God has entrusted to you, your realm of influence, whether it's family, work, church ministries, whatever it may be. They lose that sense of authority and they no longer have an authoritative word from God. And they no longer are able to stand in the place where God has placed them with authority. They're now being driven, tossed to and fro by the waves, as James speaks of. James says, let a man who is double-minded not expect to receive anything from God, because God rewards those who ask in faith and who believe, who walk in that authority, who know where their power is and what the Word of God means in their life. So they slowly retreat. They lay down their authority. They've been given a realm of influence. They find it easier to just compromise than to walk in that authority. Now I want to talk to you about why we must not retreat. Why you must not retreat. Why you must stand and why you must be armed and why you must have your eyes set upon Christ and the finish line. First of all, retreat leads to several things. Retreat is not just retreat. I want you to understand that, because the devil will deceive you to think that retreat is simply rest. Retreat and rest are two different things. A believer does not retreat from battle and yet he rests in Christ. That is a mystery. A believer does not retreat from battle, but he finds his rest in Christ even in the midst of battle. Retreat does not mean rest. They're two different things. Retreat is a sitting down and a failure to rise and to be obedient to the Lord. And it leads to several things that are defeating in our own lives. And they're very dangerous. That's why I want to bring you this word today, why I believe God wants to speak this to you. Because there are some that perhaps have sat down. You've said, it's just not worth the fight. It's just not worth the storm. It's just not worth the battle. I just need a break. Now, God certainly, as I mentioned, rests, sometimes calls His servants aside to rest. That is not the same thing as retreat. Rest is not prayerlessness. Do you understand? Sometimes when we speak of a Christian retreat, it's not a retreat. It is a resting and a reviving of ourselves in God. And it is word-based and it's prayer-based. It is not a mindless resting. And we sometimes want to just sit and take a break. But guess what? We don't get a break in this warfare, and we don't get a break in the kingdom of God. He has called us to stand as warriors until the day we go home to be with Him. The first thing that this may lead to, there are several things, but one of the things is being overcome by temptation. And I've seen this. I've seen this on more than one occasion. Those who have walked strongly with the Lord, and then they just begin to drift. You know, the book of Hebrews says, be careful that you don't allow your heart to become hardened and begin to drift and fall back, just as the Israelites did in the wilderness, and God was not pleased with them, and they were overcome. When we begin to drift, when we begin to not put our eyes upon the battle and what is happening, and we begin to just take our break and to put our eyes, because we'll talk about this in a moment, what happens inevitably is that we'll look at the things of the world. But we begin to retreat, and you can't retreat and remain righteous before the Lord. Retreat is a movement. I want you to hear this. Retreat is a movement. It is not a sitting still. Retreat is a sliding backwards. When you have decided that you cannot fight, then you will turn like Ephraim. And even though God has given you a bow, He has given you weapons of warfare, you will turn your back to the enemy and you are subject to things that you thought you were never subject to because you're a believer. And that is the deception of the enemy to cause you to think that you cannot fall simply because you once were on fire for God. I've seen many fall. Paul talks about the shipwreck of our faith. How many were shipwrecked in their faith. And so we're drifting, we're pulling back, and one of the things that can happen is we are overcome by temptation. It's like a downward slide. It may not happen instantly, and you won't realize perhaps that it's happening, but before you know it, suddenly you're going back to seeing things that Christ had convicted you of R-rated movies. Now you find yourself watching R-rated movies and letting your children watch R-rated movies. You allow sin all around you without compromise, and it doesn't bother you. You don't speak out anymore. You just say, live and let live. And there's a gradual slide back into old ways, old habits that you had broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly you find yourself picking it up again and doing it again, and you don't have the victory that you had because you're not a fighter anymore. Another thing that happens is a doorway then opens to deception. Some of the great evangelists who were used by God in healing revivals of a century or two ago, I'm not going to name names or anything, but one that was used mightily by God in the Welch revival in his old age was just sitting in a town square somewhere, smoking on a cigar, no longer even involved in the things of God. You say, how can that happen to a man or a woman of God with a calling and an anointing upon their life? Well, it doesn't happen suddenly. It happens gradually. When you decide that the battle is not worth it and you begin to turn and you begin to retreat from the things of God. We're led to a place where we cannot discern anymore, and so deception has a very subtle way of coming into our life. We can't discern, and there's a door that's open, and before you know it, there's a critical fault-finding spirit in you. Where you once had that tainted, childlike love for brothers and sisters and for the church that you're in or for the body of Christ at large, suddenly there's no discernment anymore, and you're subject to thoughts that the enemy plants because you're not fighting those thoughts. You're not fighting against flesh like you once were. You're not bringing flesh into subjection. So now you're just believing things. The enemy can just drop lies into your mind and cause you to believe things about this person or that person. You need to take seriously that the Bible teaches that there's such a thing as lying spirits. And I can tell you numerous times when this church or other churches have been embroiled in things where people are wounded and they are hurt and they believe this about this one or this one thinks this about them or whatever it may be, that lying spirits take little things that are said and done and twist them in the ears of a believer who is not on guard and causes them to think things that were never so. I've seen it happen many, many times. If you're not on guard and fighting in the warfare, you lose discernment. You begin to lose the ability to know what's right, what's wrong. Suddenly, teachings can come in or thoughts can come in that are from the enemy, and you can't judge those rightly anymore because you have turned and you have retreated from the things of God. Another thing that happens is that you become, and I preached a message on this a few weeks ago, so I'll only comment on it. Then when you do sense that there's something wrong, rather than having clarity of thought and conviction and simply repenting and getting right with God, you're overcome with a spirit of condemnation. Suddenly the enemy lies to you now and says, you're no good. You're no good. You'll never be what you were with God anymore. And so now you think there's no way I can bring back or get back to that place with Christ where I once was. But all the time Christ is saying, I love you. I may be bringing a conviction so that you'll repent. But He's got His arms open wide for you to come. But the enemy is the one who keeps telling you, you can't, you can't, you can't. You've sinned too much. Or you've ruined this or ruined that. And it's all a lie from the enemy. Or if it's not a lie, the enemy still tries to place the guilt of it upon you so that you'll believe that there's no remedy, when the truth is, Satan says many things that are true. We just have to acknowledge that they are true, but that Jesus has suffered and died for us and taken those things away from us. The next thing that happens is that you become overcome by this world and fleshly desires that once you had been free from now begin to rule again in your life. I can recognize the state in believers, and I have. I see it many times in the church. Those that I mentioned a while ago who were ready to do anything for the Lord, sold out for the Lord, and now, though they once saw things through the lens of Scripture and through eyes of faith, now they begin to justify the compromises in their life to explain them away in some way so that they can justify themselves and the things that they do. And they explain the things away using the terminology of this world rather than the Word of God. If you can explain what you're doing by the Word of God, praise God. But if you have to rely upon man's thoughts and upon psychology and upon what the world says or even the church world at large, then you have succumbed to something that is not of God. The Bible speaks of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Suddenly, it now has a great hold upon you once again, for you were surrendered. I want to take just a moment, and I want you, I believe the Holy Spirit wants you, to let this Word, don't look at me, close your eyes, please. Close your eyes, I'm nothing. Just close your eyes. Hear that Word. Surrender. 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 Is it uncomfortable for you? Does it draw you like a magnet to Christ? Is it a place where you can say you are surrendered? Or do you kick and fight in the Spirit against the authority of God and His love that is shed abroad in those who will surrender? Surrender. Surrender. Church, nothing in this world is as important as that. Surrender. One day, you'll stand before the throne of God. And everything will be measured by that word. Surrender. Are you in Christ? Are you surrendered? To believe, to truly believe is to surrender. And to surrender is to truly believe. Surrender. The Holy Spirit says surrender. Now when this, you can open your eyes, when this Spirit, when this retreat happens, there are ways that it manifests in our lives. There were three things that I thought of. I'm sure there were others. But one of the first things is retreat from the body of Christ. And it's not necessarily a physical thing, you see. It's not necessarily that you don't attend, that you're not with the gathering of the saints. It's an inward thing. And people can't necessarily see it, or at least for a long time. But there is a retreat that happens as you withdraw from those who you have called your family, those who have loved you and have stood with you in times of prayer, in times of difficulty. It's the retreating away from that I mentioned a while ago, that untainted, childlike love for the brothers and sisters of God in the faith. The second thing that can happen is a retreat from fellowship with God. You may still talk to Him as you drive. You may still talk to Him and throw up little prayers. But there's not that heartfelt fellowship with God anymore. There's the retreat from God. It's not a deliberate outward thing where you say, okay, God, I'm through and I'm going to retreat now for 3 months and not talk to You. It's something that we slide into and we retreat. And suddenly there's not the closeness anymore. There's not the fellowship with the Holy Spirit anymore, with the Spirit of God. And it affects everything about your life. Everything now that once was so new, that once was so alive, that once was so spiritual, if you will, now is routine, dry, dull, lifeless, and void of the things of God. And then you retreat from callings, from commitments, from the things that God has called you to do, the gifts that He has given you, from the callings that He's placed upon your life. Those are now placed on the back shelf for some other season of life. There's no more sacrifice. We just remember that Jesus sacrificed it all for us. And now we don't remember that He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, that everything that we have and are belongs to Him. Now we say, God, I just want to wear Your name, but don't ask anything of me. I can't do anything else. Don't ask anything of me. And we retreat. We must not retreat. To retreat is to live a life of defeat. To retreat is to miss out on the grand things that God has for you. To retreat is to invite destructive tendencies into our lives. Back in Revelation chapter 3, Scripture that we read. Remember the big picture here. That Jesus is coming soon. One day we will stand before Him. And though we are saved and we are exempt from the judgment seat that determines salvation or not, we still stand before the throne of God, and the Bible says that there is an accounting that will take place. I don't understand that. I know that I once was one among those who said, oh, if I can just get in, that's all I need. Praise God. You know what? We're going to be so sorry, so regretful of those words. Those who feel that way, who say, you know what? It really doesn't matter if I get any rewards. I just don't want to go to hell. We're going to regret those words one day. When we stand before the throne of God and we see the destiny, we see what Christ had for us, and that He issued forth a life. He issued forth and entrusted to us this great gift. And then He says, I want to now call My servants into account. How did you invest your life? What did you do with it? Go back to the parable of the talent. What did you do with what I invested in you? Did you invest it? Did you use it? Did you increase what I gave you? Did you walk in the anointing and increase that anointing? Or did you bury it away and hide it? There are many who are hiding the anointing of God. God has within this body of believers numerous men and women of God who are called by God, who have anointings upon their life, and they are, I do not mean to offend in any way, but they are burying their gift. Many. Burying their gift because of the very things that I'm talking about here today. If you're angry, take it before the Lord or come to me and say, that's not true of anybody in this church. Because you may think I'm talking to you, but there may be a dozen other people who need to hear this word. There are gifts entrusted. And the master steward, or the master will call his stewards one day, and he will say, give an account, show me the increase. Show me what you did. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. You can say, well, they've always said that. It's true. So it's sooner than it was. Amen? But I believe it's very soon. I believe that Christ is addressing the Philadelphia church. The little heading in your Bible probably says it's the faithful church. He had nothing negative to say to this church. But I believe he is describing a church that is faithful, but is about to retreat. Is about to fall backwards in retreat, and he is warning and encouraging, and you can see it in his letter. Let's take it verse by verse as we, this is the last scripture, and as we wrap this up. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Now I believe that Christ Himself wants to encourage them and remind them, you're going to see they're under persecution. They're in times of great battle. They are in a war. And He wants warriors to know this. Listen closely, church. He wants you to know, in your time of battle, that you're not responsible for whether the doors are open and shut, that He opens doors, and He shuts them, and He sends His servants through those doors as He determines in order to follow Him and serve Him in areas of service that He determines. But He is sovereign. And if He has shut a door, you don't have to say, oh God, I'm sorry, I couldn't get that door to open. If He has shut a door and He has said, no, I have shut this door, then He gives you power to stand where you are even if you can't go through that door. And if He opens the door and it looks like a good door and He says, go through this door, you can rejoice and you can follow Him knowing that He's also sovereign there. But either way, He is sovereign God and He has all things in control. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to worry about tomorrow because He is already there and He is God of tomorrow. In verse 8, I know your works. He acknowledges their good works. Apparently, they were many. See, I have set before you an open door. I think it relates to their good works. Perhaps this church had a wonderful ministry of outreach into the community and was serving, winning the lost to Christ, even in a time of great persecution. I set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. How many of you can testify today that God has set before you an open door? Maybe you can't. Maybe you need to search for that. God has set an open door for you, and no one can shut it. You can refuse to walk through it, but no one can shut that door except God. And He says, I've given you an open door. The first open door He's given you is guaranteed access to His throne room to talk to Abba, Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And only the devil will lie to you and cause you to think that you can't go there. I set before you an open door and no one can shut it. What God opens, no man can shut. For you have. I've always thought, what an amazing statement here. He's talking about their good works and I've given you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength. What is that thrown in here all of a sudden? For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. You see, I think that the Lord is looking and He knows that their strength is weak. Even their strength in Him, that they are weak, that it is a time of great testing and a time of great trial. He says, I know you only have a little strength. And you have kept my word. And I commend you for that. And you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. I'm not going to even go into the history of this verse, but I'm just going to tell you that the Bible says that every tongue that rises against you in judgment as a child of God, you have the right to condemn spiritually. Not the person, but the words. And every enemy of Christ who has caused great harm against the gospel work in your life, if they do not turn and surrender to Christ, one day you will see them bow the knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords while you stand in glory before Him. Verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere. This is what we're talking about today. My command to persevere. He does not say you have the option of sitting down in battle. He does not say, contrary to church teaching today, He does not say, I'm going to make everything wonderful for you. If you just speak the word of faith, you won't have to suffer like Paul did. He says, I will give you strength. I will empower you by my Spirit. And you will overcome. When you pass through the fire, it won't burn you. And when the flood waters come, you won't drown. But it does not mean they won't come. And it does not mean that testings and trials will not come. But we are commanded to persevere. To persevere. And because you have kept my command to persevere, look at this, we dare not retreat. We've already seen that if we retreat, we fall into error and deception and coldness and hardness of heart. But now let's look to the future. We don't know the timetable. I know some try to set dates, and I won't do that. I believe that He comes very soon. And I believe we're to live as though He's coming very soon. And if He's coming very soon, that means there's a time of great tribulation very, very soon. And He says, if you keep my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. I believe this is for some here in the house today, because you have something. You have something. I can say that with great confidence in the Lord. You have something. You're not void of the things of God. You're not empty of the gifts of God. You have something that He's entrusted to you. And He says, hold fast what you have. Does anybody hear me today? Hold fast what you have. You're in danger of walking backwards. Hold fast what you have. Look at the sentence, that no one may take your crown. What on earth does He mean? One thing He means is this, that if you will walk in the calling and obedience to God to which He has called you, He will raise up someone else, and they will fulfill that destiny to which He has called you. And they will get a crown, and you won't. And they will have, in effect, taken the crown that was for you, but you refuse to walk in obedience to the Lord. There is a crown. There is a crown. There are many crowns the Bible speaks of. There's a crown reserved for you. And it's not going to be good when we get to heaven and we say, I didn't get any crowns. I was just glad to slide in with the smoke on my tail. There's a crown. I'm preaching to you things that I know because I've walked through them. I understand what it's like to get weary. I understand what it's like to want to give up. I understand what it's like to say, God, let me just live out the rest of my life in a little bit of comfort. I'm tired of battles. But I don't want to get there and not have the crown that He promised me. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. What is it that you have? Hold fast to what you have. You can lose it. I'm not even talking about your salvation. I'm saying hold fast to what you have, to what He has given you, what He has called you to. Hold fast to that spirit of submission that you had before the Lord, and that tenderness of heart and that love for the brothers and sisters of Christ. Hold fast to the zeal that you had for the Lord. Hold fast to the willingness to sacrifice in order to follow Him. Everything in this world is a fleeting illusion compared to the grandeur of what He has for us. Hold fast. Verse 12 says, He who overcomes, another promise. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. What a glorious day that will be when those who have held fast to what they had and overcome, I don't know what all of this means, but they are installed as pillars in the house of God throughout eternity. And never, ever have to leave His presence. Never go out again. Never fear of the storms, of the dark, or the temptations, or the deception in the world, or any of these things, because they're now permanently overcomers. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I think this speaks of an intimacy with the Lord. I will write on him my new name. Oh, Jesus, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Lastly, why do we persevere in addition to all of this and not retreat? For the glory of our Captain. I don't know if you understand this yet with eyes of faith, but the glory of Christ, the glory of the name, for the glory of His name, that is why we do everything we do. For the glory of the name of the only begotten Son of God, the risen Savior, for the glory of His name, we put down selfish desires. For the glory of His name, we surrender our life. For the glory of His name, we follow Him in difficult places. For the glory of His name, we don't run from the will that He has for our life. For the glory of His name. For the glory of God. That's all that matters. It's for His glory. It's for the incredible worth of His blood that is mentioned so rarely in the church world today. The incredible worth of the sinless blood of the Son of God that was shed for you and I, a gift that no man could ever offer. What He has done for us is of such inestimable worth that we do it for the glory of His name and for the value of the blood that was shed for you and I. We do it for the finish line. I praise God that it's not how I started the race that matters. What matters is how I end the race. And I want to be able to say like Paul that I've run the race. I've kept the course. And there's a crown laid up for me. And I hope that you have the same desire. I want to finish and cross the finish line and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For the heritage that you hardly think about from day to day. The heritage of the saints, the martyrs who shed their blood that you might be here today. Some of you don't even know probably that John Huss was burned at the stake just so that you can have this in English. That it was a season when people did not have the Bible in their own language. It was chained to the podium or the pulpit in the church in the Middle Ages and only the priest could have it. And it was only available in Latin. But people died, not him alone. People died, gave their lives so that you could have this. So that you can have the sword of the Spirit as your own possession. We follow him and we surrender for all of these things. And we persevere and do not retreat because of the disastrous effects of retreat. Retreat only brings destruction, disaster, an open backside, and the enemy's triumph over areas of your life. I praise God that He has kept us. Praise God that He has kept me. It's not our work. It's not because we're so great. It's because of Him. It's His glory. It's His power. But we dare not retreat. He's the captain of the host. I've said many times, the church is many things. It's a school of the Holy Spirit. It's a hospital for sinners. But it's, oh, so much an army. And when we join, when we come into the army, we follow our captain. We're not civilians any longer. When He allows a little furlough for rest, it's still with our eyes on Him because He's our beloved. I imagine, Wyatt, if you and James will come. I imagine that when soldiers get a furlough, they may have a lot of respect for their commanders, but when they're home with their wives and their kids, they probably aren't daydreaming about their commanders. But when we're home with our wives and our kids and our lives and our family, and we have a moment to rest. See, some people take a vacation from God. We don't take a vacation from God. Our eyes are still upon our beloved. And the love that He has for us, how precious it is. I invite you to stand this morning as we close in song. If you don't know the Lord, come, let me pray with you. Yield your life to Him in obedience to know that you're a son or daughter of God. But if you have areas of your life where you need to surrender, come. If you need prayer, or go to the altar and pray, kneel where you are, but give everything to the Lord. Don't hold anything back. Surrender to the Holy Spirit of God.
We pour down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of God's mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy.
says that if you will walk in humility and in surrender, that I have great, great things in store for you here. I have great things in store for your life. Surrender is the doorway. I have set before you an open door. You can't walk through it without surrender. Walk through it, my son. Walk through it, my daughter. She may experience the fullness of life settled in God. If you want rest from the enemy, you cannot find it apart from me. If you want rest from the enemy, the Lord says, you will only find that rest in me, not in avoiding me, not in avoiding the things I have spoken. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It's powerful. Let it accomplish that for which you send it. Let it find good soil today and not be snatched away by the enemy. I pray for a preservation of the seed that is deposited today, that it would bring forth the life of Christ in those who receive it, Lord. And I pray for sons and daughters who rise up, follow you with fresh strength and fresh power from the throne of heaven. Baptize any afresh in your spirit. Fill us and use us more. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.